Whether you recycle your stuff, like when you go through your trash and separate your recyclables, but recycling is good. And today we're recycling a sermon. Nobody should look down on people because they choose to recycle, right? Recycling is good. So anyway, this is about testimony. So there's three stories here. Two are sort of woven together, and then there's one that's a little bit separate. You'll be familiar with these. But there's kind of an underlying theme in these about testimony, because in one case, someone has said, don't tell anyone what I just did, Jesus says, more or less, and you'll see. Another one, he says, tell people what just happened. And in another case, he doesn't say anything at all, like, just blesses the person. And the point I want to make as we go through this is that our testimonies actually, they're a work of God, and our testimonies belong to God. And he's the one who should lead us in when we share our testimonies about things. So if you're involved in ministry and you have a success, you lay hands on someone and they're healed, or it doesn't matter what, whatever area of ministry, you spend time with someone and you see growth in their life or anything like that, I would just suggest to you that the movement that you see in somebody else's life, that's their testimony. And you may have testimony of the ways God has moved in your own life. But I would suggest that if you've seen God move through you in some way, that's not really your testimony to give. That's actually probably not your testimony to give in most cases. If you're in a teaching setting and you need to pull on examples, you can pull on other people's examples and sometimes throw your own in. But in terms of, God just did this thing, you probably need permission from Jesus to talk about that. Paul said, of all the different things that he had done in Judaism, all the different things he'd done in his ministry, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal. And the reason I bring that up, and I should finish the verse, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I may have left something out. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul's focus is like, I'm laser focused on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be in Christ Jesus and have that elevation of my spirit into newness of life in the Lord. And so he wasn't focused on the things that he had done in the past, and I think even the good things. So forgetting what lies behind, I think oftentimes when we minister to somebody and there's a success, it's as important to leave behind with the Lord and say, you know, I'm going to forget that because that could become a source of pride for me or for you. It could become a source of pride for us if we look back and say, wow, look what God did through me. And if the through me part is on there, there's a danger of there being pride there. If you can talk about those things and it doesn't, you can see it completely as Jesus moving and you're not really part of the story, you're probably mature enough in your view of that particular instance to talk about that. So I think forgetting what lies behind is also, it's for all kinds of things. It's for negative things, it's for positive things. Because nothing is supposed to be a snare to us. So if God moves through you and ministers to someone, the more powerfully, the more dangerous this is. So there's a risk there. So when God moves through you, just almost immediately give that to God and say, that testimony belongs to that person, and that's between you and them. That's between you and them. And then you're not dwelling in that. You're actually equipped and you're in harmony with the Lord to go and have him do another thing through you and another thing. You don't want to be snared to thinking about those things as your wins. They're Jesus' wins. So in the same way, these situations we're going to read through here, and we're just going to read like 26 verses, going to a lot of verses. I'll talk a little bit, but I mostly want scripture to teach here. He gives instructions to different people, and I think for different reasons. We can assume some reason or other, but for different reasons, he gives people instructions with regarding what he has just done. So with that introduction, we're going to start here, and we're going to learn about this guy that was a demon-possessed guy. And he's called this is the country of the Gerasenes. He's sometimes called the Gadarene demoniac guy. And this is where it happened. So this is actually one of not a whole lot of events in Jesus' ordinary ministry that we know exactly where it happened. Like, to the quarter mile, we know exactly where this happened. So that's Sea of Galilee there. And on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, right in the middle of the square, that little brownish area along the coast of the lake is exactly where this happened. It's traditionally known that way, but also the geography, that's the only place that the geography fits. When you read the scripture carefully, say, there's a steep hill that came directly down to the lake. So that's where this happened. So here's what happened. And the end result of this testimony is Jesus tells this guy, go and tell what happened. You'll see that. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, a man from the city met him who was possessed with demons. And he had not put on clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but among the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. Which isn't people's usual reaction to Jesus, just so you know. So let's just look at this. So this guy's in a terrible condition, possessed with demons, plural. Had been naked. And where are the tombs? He was from the city, originally, it says. But was not living in a house, but among the tombs. And the tombs were some places that were far away from the towns because they were unclean places. You couldn't walk through the tombs. Like, we would walk through a cemetery. People wouldn't walk through those places. They would go there to bury someone, but it was unclean to go among the tombs. And that's where this guy was hanging out all the time. So he's basically immersed in an unclean environment from Judaistic standpoint. Comes to Jesus and he blurts this out, which is this really weird thing to say. What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. So he's completely, spiritually, completely awry here because Jesus is not going to come and torment him. Jesus is not there, and Jesus didn't go around tormenting people. So whatever idea, it's a twisted, warped, demonic idea that he's expressing here, and he's not really completely himself in this moment because of the demonic possession. For he had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. So this is some backstory. He'd been bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break the restraints and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him into him. Now, that's probably not what this guy's name was. That's probably the demon talking, saying, I'm Legion, which is a way of indicating, like, there's way, because a Roman legion was, somebody over here I bet knows, how many people? Roman, 1,000? Was it 1,000? I think it is like 1,000 soldiers in a legion. So I rely on you guys. These guys are fantastic, so thank you. You bailed me out way more than once, so not just that time. So, but there were a lot of demons in this guy, and they're actually in charge of his vocal cords right now. They're the ones talking. So their answer is legion, because many demons had entered into him, and they were begging him not to command them to go away into the abyss. I guess they liked hanging out in this guy, so they got some advantage out of that. I don't know what it was. Now there was a herd of many pigs feeding there on the mountain, and the demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And that's why we know exactly where this happened. It's the one place where there's a steep bank that goes directly into the water. So it's a strange thing. We don't see any other accounts of demon possession being dealt with in this way, where there's so much communication between Jesus and the demons, and then they ask him this bizarre thing, let us go into these pigs, and then they immediately go and kill the pigs. So it's a little bit hard to figure out. I can't say I really understand it completely, why they would want to go into the pigs and then not have the pigs run off into the desert. So I don't know. Either way, the demons were homeless after this, so which is good. We don't want them to have homes in anything. So there's some mysterious stuff. I haven't read a lot that shows that people really understand that this aspect of this passage. I'm not going to get hung up on it. I don't really care especially much about that whole thing, because what happened here was pretty interesting. Now, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported everything in the city and in the country, and the people came out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Their reaction to this was to become frightened. Now, I understand that a powerful miracle had happened, but it had happened to the deliverance of this guy who'd been full of demons, and now they're frightened. Well, who did the demons go into? They went into what? Into pigs. Is pork illegal meat for Jews? So this whole town has a pork industry. Why? I don't know. Probably they're selling it to the Romans. So these guys are not in obedience to the law. And so their economy has been ruined because Jesus came and set this guy free, and that cost them the entire economy of their town. I don't know. But this was an economic hit to this town. So there were a lot of pigs. They all went. Now they're floating in the water. They're dead. And so this was a mess. And so maybe that's why they came out. A, because the Son of God, something divine just happened. God is near. Remember, Jesus always used to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Why could he say that? Because he was at hand. He was full of the kingdom. He was full of kingdom power, kingdom glory. So the kingdom was at hand and was here, and some things that were wrong got set straight. This guy was delivered, and people who had been relying on an unclean industry for their livelihood, that had been done away with. So some things that were wrong got put right here, and sometimes when you mess with people's economy, they get a little afraid, and they get upset. And they don't want you tinkering with that, or tampering with that, or interfering with their income. So that's some of what might be going on here. Those who had seen everything reported to them how the man who had been demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the territory of the Gerasenes and the surrounding region asked him to leave them because they were overwhelmed by great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. So it took a little while for this to happen. I don't think that the entire territory around this area all heard within an hour or so. Maybe he was staying in this area for a few days. I don't know. It seems to suggest that he was hanging around here for a while and maybe didn't just get in the same boat that he came in on that morning and leave in the afternoon. It seems like it took a while for this to come about because now all these people are together asking him, please go away. So it took a while for their thoughts to come together. So I think some time has passed here. So he got in the boat and he returned, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him. So the timeline is a little bit interrupted. So you see a big picture thing, like he leaves, but before he left, the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home, which was that city nearby, and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city what great things Jesus had done for him. So in this case, the testimony is, well, this guy wants to go along with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I have something for you to do. I want you to go to your town. And Jesus knew exactly what job to give this guy. Because look what his reaction was. He went away proclaiming throughout the city. And it reminds me of Jonah and Nahum when they went to Nineveh. And Jonah's proclaiming through the city. He's proclaiming something that God was, in Jonah's case, going to do or planning to do. In this case, that he had just done. Now he's proclaiming through the city. And so he had this guy that he'd brought redemption to and deliverance from all these demons, completely changed his life. Now he's free, and he's got this job from Jesus, proclaiming in the city what Jesus had done for him. And man, he had done some stuff for this guy. Gone from naked, full of demons, and in an unclean place, living amongst the tombs, and an outcast, and someone to be feared, to this guy who had this incredible redemption story and been given a purpose and a job to do by Jesus of proclaiming this testimony of what God had done. And he, among all people who had demons cast out of him, probably had a more crystal clear testimony of this being absolutely, completely the power of God at work here and none of his own contribution. Because the demons were the ones talking through him. He had no agency in this situation whatsoever. And so he was given an amazing deliverance and an incredible testimony to give to this town. All right, so that's number one. And maybe today you have an incredible testimony of something that God did through you to you, for you, in your life, and someone you, the life of someone you know, and you want to share that today. So just think about that. Maybe Jesus is saying, suggesting to you, Holy Spirit is leading you, yes, this is the time when that testimony is supposed to come forth into this community and be an encouragement to us. All right, so the second one, I'll go ahead and spoil it. He doesn't tell her to give her testimony. He doesn't tell her not to. As Jesus was returning, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And a man named Jairus came, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began urging him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. So you've got this guy, and he's come. Now something else is going to happen. This guy's come, and he's asked, his daughter is dying, his only daughter. Crowds were pressing against Jesus, and a woman, and this is the subject of this story right now, testimony number two, and a woman who had suffered a chronic flow of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had left me." Now when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and admitted in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And he doesn't say anything about it. But what's interesting thing here is that she admitted in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So she was actually giving testimony at this moment. Jesus didn't prevent her from doing that. He didn't prevent her from doing that in the future. He didn't say anything about it. But he certainly honored her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Almost as though he was disclaiming his part in it and accrediting her. So he really honors this woman for her faith. And he doesn't suppress her or head her off from giving her testimony in any way. It's actually in the context of her giving her testimony that he honors her in such a way. So there's another thing going on here, which I think we'll see here in just a bit. I want to point out back in this passage, this man that came, we haven't really learned very much about him. His only daughter was about 12 years old. His only daughter was about 12 years old. And this woman had had a chronic flow of blood for 12 years. And 12 was a hugely significant number in Israel because of the 12 tribes of Israel. And now there are also 12 disciples. So 12, we've got a theme here. So this guy has come, and there's this interruption. He tells Jesus what the problem is. "My daughter is going to die. My daughter is going to die." And then there's this interruption. And I don't know how long that whole interaction takes, but this woman comes up, touches his robe. There's kind of this period of sorting it out. She gives her whole testimony. And he's like, "My daughter is going to die. She's dying. She's dying." He's probably going out of his mind with worry about this situation because his daughter's really sick. And I'm just wondering aloud, because this guy actually shows incredible faith. And I wonder if 12 and 12 and 12 and 12 were adding up into this mind. This guy's mind is like, there's more, if the Lord was speaking to him just because this number 12 was in circulation at this moment. I'm just curious about that. I would love to, I look forward to meeting this guy and finding out what was really going on here. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Oh man, that guy was probably thinking, the extra half hour that we spent with this woman and her getting well has cost me my daughter's life. I mean, I can't imagine the distress that this man felt. But when Jesus heard this, he responded to him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." And apparently, he does. Apparently, he does believe. In this unbelievable, distressing moment, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe." And apparently he believes, because they go to the house. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. So it's just six people in the room, I guess with the daughter, seven. And they go in there. Now they're all weeping and mourning for her, probably out in the courtyard, the neighbors and friends and stuff, because the daughter had died. And they knew she was dead. They're not stupid. They know what someone's like when they're dead. Death was common then. People had more exposure to it than we do these days. But they know when someone's dead. Stop weeping, Jesus says, for she has not died but is asleep. In Jesus' view, that's as much as she was. She was just asleep. To the hand of God, even someone that's dead is merely asleep. Even someone that's dead is merely asleep. Stop weeping, for she has not died but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. However, he, however, took her by the hand and spoke forcefully, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. She got up immediately. And he ordered that something be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. So I love this guy. I love this guy whose daughter was sick. Because in the most distressing moment, in the most distressing circumstance, where his daughter, he actually got news that his daughter was dead. He took this encouraging word from Jesus and went out on that anyway. And they went to the house and he went in. And he was believing. And he had people out there. There were people mourning and weeping, which must have only reinforced that his daughter was dead, because that's what happens. The mourners come, they start weeping and wailing, and then they were laughing at Jesus, which could have been discouraging to him and taken the wind out of his belief. But Jesus said, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." That's what Jesus told him. And so this guy clung to those words the entire time. I think he clung to them the entire time, and he didn't let anyone dissuade him about what had happened. Well, how could this guy have that kind of faith? He had just witnessed a miracle with this other woman. So even though there was this delay that had occurred because the woman getting healed, it had also provided a very immediate example that Jesus could do, that Jesus was powerful, had power to spare, to bring miracles. So he had this encouragement, and he had heard her testimony from her own lips and saw the grace with which Jesus treated her. So he had that encouragement. In the midst of these discouragements, he was able to hold on with faith because he had begun somehow, maybe through news of Jesus, but through current events in this day, he had things testified to his own heart that Jesus was worth trusting in. And he clung to that. So I want to encourage you, when things are tough, remember, and maybe it's the testimony of somebody else that's going to be an encouragement for you. Maybe it's hard when things are hard for you to take encouragement, because it's hard for you to remember the good things God has done for you in the past. When you're overwhelmed and burdened by things that are going on in your life at the moment. But if you have testimony from somebody else, that can be an encouragement, because that's kind of coming from an independent source. And if you hear those sorts of things, I like to say that sometimes all of the pieces that God has for your life don't come through your quiet time. They don't come through your own prayers. Sometimes some of the pieces for your life come through other people. And God sends other people to say something into your life and speak into your life in a way that's encouraging for you, because sometimes you need it to come from somewhere else. When you're burdened with the cares of the world and something's going on that's really hard for you, sometimes it's really hard to get recentered and at peace with the Lord so you can hear from him. And so he knows, and he sends someone else to remind you of his greatness and give a testimony that he still does things. And he still does things. So this guy, he had the most difficult circumstance, and he clung to the words that Jesus had said, "Only believe. Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she'll be made well." And she was made well. So I think this guy did that. He somehow clung to these words and clung to faith in Jesus, and they went all the way in there, and Jesus was able to do what he was going to do. And then he tells them, "Don't tell anyone what has happened." Whereas the woman who had been healed, she was freely able to speak. The other guy across the lake, which he probably knew nothing about, had been told go and tell, and he's told not to. And we're not told why he's told not to. And I think that there were some cases where Jesus healed people, and then they would go off and they wouldn't give glory to God. They would just be glad. There was the 10 lepers, and only one came back to give him praise and thanksgiving. And he hadn't, I don't think he had spoken to them about giving testimony. But other cases, it seemed as though the reason that Jesus told people, don't tell anyone, is because they would just run around and tell all kinds of people. And so the crowd just got huge, and it was actually difficult for Jesus to maybe minister in those settings because the crowds got so huge. And I'm not saying that Jesus was short on kindness and love to show to people. He would always heal all the people that came. But you do get a sense in reading Jesus' ministry and that whole period of his life when he's doing that, that sometimes he wanted to go away and pray, and yet the people kept coming, and the people kept coming. And his desire to go and have fellowship with the Father was interrupted by this. When John the Baptist was killed and the news came to Jesus, he was in the midst of healing all these people, and he healed all the people that were there. And he went up on the mountain, tried to go up on the mountain to pray, and yet more people came to him. So it was like he had to interrupt himself in what he wanted to do, and he healed all those people as well, and finally he gets to the mountain where he can pray. So I think that there's a case can be made that sometimes when he said, don't tell people, it was kind of just to manage the whole thing that was going on, not to limit the number of people, but just like keep it orderly, keep it the way he saw from the Father that it should go. But I think maybe a bigger reason is that sometimes when people have a testimony, it becomes their story and not the story about what Jesus did. I think that's the bigger danger. And so there might be a case. Oops. Made my thing go away. A man named Jairus came. He was an official of the synagogue. Now, I think this guy, he might be, because he was an official of the synagogue, he might be in danger of saying about himself, Jesus healed my daughter because of my good acts and because I'm the head of the synagogue. And take a little credit for that. We don't get to take credit for that. Everything that comes down to us from God is gracious. It's grace given to him. And we don't deserve any of it. We deserve much less. We, in fact, deserve far worse than what we get from God. And instead, he gives us incredible bounties of blessings and outpourings of power and amazing blessings of being in the kingdom of God. Salvation, all the promises of God, his promises to take care of us. So there's a risk that this guy had that he might turn his testimony into a story about himself. And none of us are supposed to turn our testimonies into a story about ourselves. Our testimony is about what God did, not about our part in it or why we were deserving or worthy of that, because we aren't deserving, we aren't worthy of any of that. He's full of grace and kindness towards us, and grace means unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited. If it's merited, it's just something that you earned. It's not grace. It's not given out of grace. If you've earned it, it's not grace. But what we've received and what we continue to receive from God comes out of his grace toward us. So we're going to have a time here of testimony. And like, you're free to stay and listen. You're actually free to go out and have snacks. We do have a closing song. We'll have that here in a minute. And so just take the time of this song coming up and just discern from the Lord which testimony, because you probably have many, which testimony, if any, that he wants you to share today. And get yourself sort of centered in him that when you tell your story, it's going to be a story that's beautiful about Jesus. It's going to be about Jesus and what he did, because he does stuff all the time. So, guys, come up if you could come up for this song. Just take the time, and then we'll just get the mic. You guys can come up here, and if you want to sit where you are, you don't want to be in front of a crowd, we'll bring the microphone to you. You can just raise your hand. Nobody has to be put on the spot to have 50 or 60 eyes on them. You can sit where you are if you want to give the testimony that way. But we'll just have you raise your hand or come up, whatever, we'll manage that.
again the wind is raging, but I will not be shaken, for I know who's in control. The greater one within me is more than what's against me. He's in control, for I know he'll see me through like before. He is Lord, he is Lord. I'm not afraid anymore. He is Lord, he is Lord. The one who holds tomorrow is calling me to follow, heart and soul. I will go. Finish what he started, heart and soul. I will go. He'll see me through like before. He is Lord, he is Lord. I'm not afraid anymore. He every voice declaring now, Jesus Christ is Lord. And with a shout, the walls come down. Lift every voice declaring now, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah. And at his name, the mountains bow. Lift every voice declaring now, Jesus Christ is Lord. And with a shout, the walls come down. Lift every voice declaring now, Jesus Christ is Lord. He'll see me through life before. He is Lord. He is Lord. I know.